ever noticed that, at least here in America, we're always looking for a quick fix to any of our problems? I've noticed just scrolling through Facebook or social media that there are always these articles and lists of things we can do to improve our lives, right? 5 steps to earning big money. 4 steps to the career that you really want. 3 steps to losing weight. And I kind of chuckle at myself when I see that one because it's really only 2 steps, right? Eat less, work out more. I don't know what the 3rd step could be. But all of us perhaps have clicked on an article, read in a magazine, one of these easy step lists of things to improve our life, promising a quick fix, promising improvement or betterment, promising that it will be done quickly and easily if we just follow these simple steps. And I think our culture easily equates happiness with things like being wealthy, popular, and good-looking. But we also equate all of those things with happening as quickly as possible. None of us really like to do the hard and long work that sometimes true transformation requires. We're tempted to look for easy solutions to our problems. And we're tempted to think that what life really is meant to be is a race to the finish line and to acquire as much stuff along the way. But that runs counter in so many ways to the message we find in Scripture, and particularly runs counter to Mark's version of Jesus' message. We've been reading various passages from the Gospel of Mark, and I want to share with you today a passage that comes from Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. Where Jesus offers a very challenging word about his own future and a challenging word about those of us who seek to follow after his way. Then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and to be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all of this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is a tough word to hear. That when it comes to Jesus, if we truly want to have life, we have to be willing to lose it. But did you notice that Jesus actually gave us 3 simple steps to take in this teaching on what it means to follow in the way of life? He outlines what, in his view, is the way of life in the kingdom of God. If you noticed it there, it's in verse 14. He tells us to deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him. 3 simple steps. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So let's look at those three steps in a little bit more detail. First, deny yourself. Now, it's important for me to make sure you understand that self-denial is not the same thing as self-hate or of hurting yourself or of feeling yourself guilty and miserable. But to deny oneself in the context of the Christian scriptures is simply to put the desires of another ahead of your own. For those of you who have kids, you've probably experienced this type of self-denial, putting the desires of your children ahead of your own. Hopefully good desires, but desires nonetheless. If you're married or in a relationship, part of a healthy relationship is putting the desires of your spouse ahead of your own. In the Christian context, self-denial is simply that, thinking of another and putting their desires before your own desires. And particularly as Christians, the one whose desires we put before all others are the desires of God in Jesus Christ. We see that Jesus desires for us to repent of our self-centeredness, to return to our true calling. He desires us to be true to the calling to love God with everything we have, and to love others as we love ourselves. Or we might put it more simply, Jesus desires us to live like Jesus, loving God, loving others, and giving up our selfish and self-centered ways. See, for a disciple, to deny ourselves is to put at the center of our life not our own ego, our own self, but rather to put at the center of our life the God revealed in Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing. Self-denial is not always this huge, big decision. In fact, more often than not, self-denial is just seen in simple acts of humility and of sacrifice for someone else. I had a preaching professor once, Fred Craddock, who talked about how we often try to look for these big moments of sacrifice, and then we miss all the other ways. It's like we're trying to spend $1,000 all at once, when really we should be doling out nickels and quarters and dollars of kindness. In fact, sometimes we think of the big sacrifices, the big moments of self-denial, so much that we actually miss all the opportunities to put others ahead of ourselves in those small ways. Because if we don't do those small acts of self-denial, then we'll never be able to work up to anything approaching those big sacrifices. And so this first step of denying yourself is about instilling a pattern in your life of those small acts of love and service and sacrifice. It's doing something for someone else when they don't expect it that makes their life a bit easier or bring a bit of joy to them, even though it means giving up something. And again, it can be really small. Perhaps you've had this experience. I had an experience a couple of weeks ago at Starbucks over here in Clinton. And if you've ever been to that Starbucks, it has a really awkward line. And one day I was coming, I don't normally go there because I don't like the way the line works there on the drive-thru. But I was late for something and I was running low on caffeine. And so I just had to pull in there really quickly and I got stuck in the line. And if you've been there, you know, once you're in the line, there's no way out if it's not moving fast. And I was behind this guy, and I could tell this was either his first time at Starbucks or he was just really enjoying the conversation through the squawk box, because he was going back and forth and back and forth about options and how much this and what if I did this or do you have this flavor? And I was just getting more and more upset. And I don't like lines in general. I don't. If there's a line, I'd rather drive 30 minutes somewhere else where there's not a line, right? I just don't like to wait. And so my blood pressure is getting up. I'm late for my meeting. I'm really not at the top of my game. And I did not, I promise you, as your pastor, I did not say any bad words. I just simply felt all of that inside. And all I wanted to do was order coffee. Well, about 10 minutes go by as I'm sitting in this line, and finally we get up, and I've ordered my coffee, and I'm waiting. And as soon as I pull up to pay, the person at the window says, "Oh, the person in front of you bought your coffee." Have you ever had that happen to you? Someone passing on a blessing like that? Of course, I felt bad for all the bad things I thought about that person. And I also enjoyed my free coffee. Now, was that person practicing Christian self-denial on a grand scale? No. They just paid a couple dollars for the coffee for the guy behind them. But I imagine that person practices that type of humble, small self-denial over and over, providing a blessing for others by thinking, what would make them happy today? Again, I know it's not a big deal. It's a small thing. But this first step is really crucial because these small acts of self-denial, these small acts of putting others ahead of yourself, that begins to create a pattern of life that when, not if, but when God truly does call you to a big sacrifice or to deny yourself in a significant way, you've been practicing and you're ready. Ready for even taking up one's cross. And that's the second step that Jesus outlines. Deny yourself, then step two, take up your cross. Now, the history of Christianity could really be told in the stories of faithful followers of Jesus who took up their cross and who willingly sacrificed even their life. Stories of the ancient martyrs like Perpetua and Felicity, St. George and St. Cecilia, these almost mythical legends of early martyrs of the church. Some of the stories are intertwined with the politics of the day. So you have cross bearers like Thomas More and William Tyndall. You have these stories of people that are more recent, who took up the cross of Christ in our lifetime of many of us, maybe our parents or grandparents at least. Martyrs like Father Maximilian Kolbe, who was martyred at Auschwitz, or Dietrich Bonhoeffer, martyred in the last days of the war at a prison in Flossenbürg. People whose faith called them to great acts, called them to sacrifice, called them to take up their cross. But of course, there are also countless names of martyrs that we'll never know. People who gave their life for the faith in places we've never heard of and will never be. Buried in unmarked graves, places and names known only to God. Christianity is built on the faith of martyrs who took up their cross. Now, most of us will never be called to a task like that. And yet, Jesus says, we must be willing to take up the cross. Now remember, sometimes the cross was used for deterrence, not just execution. It was used to bring ridicule and shame, to remind others that they should give up hope. And sometimes we'll be called to stand up for our faith in moments where doing so will bring us shame or ridicule. Maybe it will make us stand out in the crowd in ways that we don't want to. Taking up our cross is sometimes not giving up our life, but taking unpopular stands against popular opinion. Mark seems to think that there are things that are worse than death. And in this passage, we are reminded that we can gain so much, but in the process lose that which is most important. There's then that third step. Follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. But here's the thing. If we've figured out the first two steps, the good news is we've already accomplished step three. In Mark's gospel, following Jesus is about denying yourself and taking up your cross. You see, discipleship, at least for Mark, is not about what you know, but how what you know changes how you live. I'll say that again, slowly, for the folks in the back. Discipleship is not just about what you know, but how what you know changes how you live. The vision of discipleship that Mark offers isn't one of fame and fortune, of wealth and an easy life. Mark doesn't understand discipleship that's geared toward those goals. For Mark, we're told that if we truly want to follow Jesus, we must be willing to lose. So here's my question for you. What are you willing to lose in order to follow Jesus? I can't answer it for you, mainly because, if I'm honest, I struggle to answer it for myself. But in the season of Lent, this period of 40 days of preparation, as we are walking with Jesus on the way to the cross, I invite you to give consideration to what you would be willing to lose in order to gain the victories won at the cross. I do think that part of that journey to self-understanding involves these three simple steps. Deny myself, take up a cross, and follow. In so doing, we will learn that this way of life leads to a cross, but it also leads to a resurrection. Amen. Dear friends, this past week, with so many of our neighbors and families struggling with power loss or water loss or simply the loss of being able to get out and go to work and do those things, we were all confronted with how fragile life can be and how quickly things can change. Because of your generosity, though, we have been able to help people begin to recover, helping people by buying some food they lost in the storm, helping people make some ends meet because they weren't able to work like they thought they were going to. We've been able to reach out on your behalf and to help people as they walk through this crisis. And in many ways, we do that every week as we support missionaries and folks around the world, as we commit to the ministries here in our local area. That's just a sampling of what your generosity allows us to do. So thank you for that. And I want to encourage you to keep it up. You can donate and make your offering today safely and securely at www.firstmethodistclinton.org/giving. You can mail your check to 100 Mount Salus Road, or you can drop it off the next time you're in the neighborhood. We'd love to see you anyway. However you choose to give, thank you for your generosity. And remember, it makes an eternal difference. Well, friends, as you go forth this week, walking in the way of life, I pray that the God who has called you to this journey will bring to your mind this simple truth. You don't walk alone. So keep going. Follow that way. The destination is worth the journey. Peace.